Amen. Let's look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and begin reading in verse 30. And Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 30. Remember next week's change in service times, 8 o'clock breakfast. Make sure you sign up for that so we know how many pancakes to make and how many sausage. Amen. Sausage and pancakes. What a great way to start off the day. Everybody get all kind of filled up with all that and be sluggish and falling asleep when I'm preaching. Amen. But be sure to get signed up for the breakfast. Also, Sunday school's at 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock is a combined worship service. 6 o'clock is candlelight service. So I want you to be here for all those things. Don't want you to miss out on anything in celebrating the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here today, and really, Lord, preparing ourselves for a great celebration about the birth of Christ. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we can know that God is real. We can know the way of salvation because Jesus Christ came into this world. And Lord, we're just thankful, Lord, that the redemption that was offered is offered freely. And if any man will believe, if any woman, boy or girl or child would believe, they can be saved. And Lord, I pray this morning you might bless the preaching of the word of God. May we be able to glean some practical truths in these promises that were made to Mary. But Lord, also I would pray, Lord, there may be someone here that's not saved. May they come and receive Christ as their Savior. No greater decision any person would ever make than surrendering their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas is a great time of the year. It's a great time of celebration. They say that the largest time in the year as far as for depression and discouragement is at Christmas. But that has to come among people who don't know Christ as their Savior. Because we certainly have something to rejoice in. It's an exciting time of the year. And it's not about all the presents and things like this, or even family getting together. It's the fact that the Son of God came into this world. He was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He died and was buried. He rose again and offered redemption and salvation to all mankind. And he ascended up on high, and hallelujah, he's coming back again to receive us up in the glory. So Christmas is a reminder of all that we're going to be able to enjoy in heaven because of the promises that God made and fulfilled them completely. Mary certainly had much to think about in reference to the angel coming and speaking to her that she was going to be found with child. And yet there are seven promises in the statement here in reference to the birth of Jesus Christ that was a great comfort to Mary. But not just to Mary, but to us. It's a great comfort to know that, wait a minute, because of these promises that came true in the life of Mary, we can grab a hold of them and hold tightly upon them to know of assurance that God is real and that God is going to bless us if we'll surrender our life to him. So Mary's seven Christmas promises out of Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33. First of all, notice in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And so the first promise is very simple, thou shalt conceive. And this is an amazing statement. First of all, when you think about Hebrew lifestyle and Hebrew culture in those days, that women literally that did not have children were looked frowned upon and looked down upon. It was a blessing. Identifying the blessing of God was whether a woman had children or not. But this one is different because she has not been with a man. She is a virgin. And God's whole, spirit comes to her to inform her that she was going to conceive in her womb a son that was going to be born. And it's a special promise because, first of all, that prophecy is being fulfilled. And this is not just something that's taking place in someone's life or just a good event to take place in history, but rather this is a direct promise that God had made prophetically through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 In verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so the prophetic fulfillment of the fact that God is promising Mary that you're going to have a child, you're going to conceive and have this child, even though you have not been with a man, and because of the fact that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born. And the fulfillment of prophecy, what does that say to us? It speaks to the fact that you can rely on whatever God says to come to pass, that it's going to come to pass exactly the way God said it's going to come to pass. And one of the things, if you just only had to have one event in the Bible to confirm whether the promises of God are true or not, you can look at the promise that was made to Mary, thou shalt conceive. So prophecy is fulfilled. But there's also purity that is guaranteed. In Genesis chapter 3, when man had fallen in sin and rebelled against God, and there was a great division between he and his creator, there was a promise made, a prophetic promise. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the purity of the one that would conceive and bring forth the Messiah, Emmanuel, into this world, that it would, listen, Satan would be defeated because of the fact of that conception, because of the fact that the one who would be conceived would be conceived in all purity, and that his life would provide the perfect sacrifice to satisfy a holy God. And so all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we have a promise that is made that's being fulfilled in the life of Mary when you read in the New Testament. So thou shalt conceive. Prophecy is fulfilled. Purity is guaranteed. But there's also the power of God that is procured. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and I got a lot of verses this morning, so keep your fingers wet if you're going to try to keep up with me. Amen. But if you can't, just write the verse down and do a study later. I know when I first got saved, I went to church with a legal pad. I just wrote down every verse. I couldn't find all the chapters and verses, but I knew this. I could write them down and look them up later. But anyway, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And so the promise that God makes to Mary in reference that she is going to conceive of the Holy Ghost is a revelation and a promise that the power of God can work what God wants it to work. And we don't have to be fearful in a world that we live in, because if God so states it, that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, then we ought to believe God and trust God, because the promise was to Mary that this thing, this event that was going to take place in her life was going to be conceived by the power of the Almighty God. So we have the promise of God, thou shalt conceive. So what does that mean to us? That prophecy is fulfilled, purity is guaranteed, and power of God procured. It means that new life is, in fact, possible. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You say, how can that happen? How can that take place? We can be assured of that because of the fact that God promised Mary, who had never been with a man, that she was going to be conceiving in her womb a son by the power of God, by the Holy Ghost, new life would be conceived. And I want you to know this morning that spiritually you can conceive new life through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus's response to Jesus was, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We often try to base our salvation about who we are and how we live in this life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You say, how do you know people can be born again in 2017? Because of the fact there was a miraculous conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary some 2,000 years ago. And so thou shalt conceive is a promise even to us that we can experience new life is possible through faith in Christ. Well, I see the second promise. All these promises are in the verses that I read at the beginning of the service. Notice in verse 31, the second half of the verse, it says, "And that behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And so thou shalt call his name Jesus is a promise. You say, well, wait a minute, that's a statement. No, it's a promise. The one that is going to be born is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Israel had been looking for a savior. Mankind had been in a need of a savior. And now there is a promise that the savior is in fact coming, and his name is Jesus Christ. Simply the meaning of Jesus is simply this, that Jehovah is salvation. You don't find salvation through the church. You don't find it through any organization. You don't find it through your money. Don't find it through your prestige. You find it through our God and our God alone. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation." It says, "I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also is become my salvation." What a promise that was made to Mary, that wait a minute, this child that's going to be conceived in your womb, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he is Jehovah is salvation. And so the people of Israel could be saved. People of the world could be saved, because Jesus Christ came into this world. God is still promising that people can be saved. Now, tonight is our cantata. Hallelujah. We're going to have a great time. The choir is singing some great songs. The story in the cantata is wonderful. And you need to be here, because the way of salvation is going to be presented. You need to find somebody out there and bring them to church tonight to hear the way of salvation. Why? Because God is the way of salvation. Jehovah still is salvation. And people need to be under the preaching and presentation of the salvation of the Lord, because God promised he'd send his son in this world that he could be the savior of this world. So thou shalt call his name Jesus shows us the meaning backing that name is Jehovah is salvation. Well, the understanding of that name is simply this, that redemption is offered. You know, when you think of the word redemption, you think of this matter of purchasing something. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we sing, and we rejoice in that. What does that mean? That means that God has bought us, he purchased us out of the life of sin. He paid the debt for you and me, and he delivered us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This morning, I want you to know that you can be saved. You can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus Christ came into this world and was born of Mary. It's a miraculous thing that takes place. It is a promise that God has given us that he would redeem us and purchase us from all the bondage of sin. You know, in Luke chapter 21, when the Jews were requesting information concerning the return of Christ, he said he was giving them the description of what the days and the times would be like when the Lord would return. And he said this, "When you see these things, look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh." And it's amazing thing is that Jesus Christ came into this world as the Redeemer of mankind. But hallelujah, he died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended up on high, but he is coming again. You say, how do you know that? Because he came the first time. That's how I know that. And so I understand that the emphasis and the promise that is set forth in thou shalt call his name Jesus, the meaning is Jehovah is salvation. The understanding is redemption is offered. I want you to know that God's offering you redemption this morning if you're not sure you're saved. Notice the rejoicing is that forgiveness is provided. I'm thankful this morning that I'm forgiven. I'm thankful that God does not hold my sin against me. I'm thankful that my sin is buried in Christ. I'm thankful that he has delivered me from the bondage of all sin. And in Colossians 2 and verse 13, it says, and you, I like how Paul writes that. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, which means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I want you to know this morning, I don't care what your background is. I don't care what sin has consumed your heart in your life. I don't care what wicked lifestyle you may be involved in. I want you to know this, that there is a God in heaven that can bring rejoicing in your heart because he is willing to forgive us of all of our sins. That's why in heaven, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Why? Because God made a promise that you're going to conceive in your womb and you shall bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Hallelujah be to our Savior. Now, what a promise that God has given us. What does that mean? It just simply means this. Reconciliation is experienced. You're reconciled to God. We are born the enemies of God. I always get tickled sometimes as people say, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. You were born in sin and you were reborn in rebellion against God. You say, I've always loved God. Well, you may have loved a God, but you didn't love the God until you come to him through Jesus Christ. You cannot experience the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the redemption of God until you're reconciled unto God. And your reconciliation comes about based upon the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. So what a great promise, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, our next promise is in verse 32. And verse 32 of Luke chapter 1 says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Notice it says the next promise is he shall be great. And he shall be great. All that means simply is there is no one that is larger or bigger than what he is. How big is your God? People often say, well, I don't know if God can come through for me. Well, you just minimize the largeness of your God. How big is your God? In Psalm 139, in verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? See, if God is larger than anything, where can you go to hide from him? He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist understood the immensity of his God. God is so large, he is so big that there is no place that you can possibly even contemplate in your mind that you can go there to be able to escape the presence of God. I don't understand. I really can't comprehend how we can live our life in wickedness and sinfulness, not acknowledging the fact that you can't hide from God. You realize that this morning? I don't care where you're at. You can't hide from him. He sees everything you say. He sees everything that you do. He hears everything that you say. He's aware of every thought that's in your mind. It doesn't matter where you are, who you're with, or what you're doing. God is there, and he is aware of everything. Why? Because he shall be great. My God is great enough to be everywhere at all times in every moment of my life. He is always with me. No wonder Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, because he is big enough and large enough and great enough to be able to be wherever I am. He shall be great. It also carries with it the idea that there's no one higher than he is. And that it speaks in reference to ranking. You know, I often thought when I was in the Marine Corps, amen, praise the Lord. I was in the Marine Corps, everything was based on rank, amen. And whoever is ranked above you, listen, you did what he told you to do. And there was always somebody higher, amen, no matter what you did. The higher the ranking, the more authority. The higher the ranking, the more of ability they have to guide and direct the troops. And the ranking, Jesus Christ, there's no one who is ranked higher than Jesus Christ is. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, Isaiah helps us to understand there. This says, therefore, is judgment far from us? Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. And Isaiah understood the condition of man, the problem that he had, and that he is walking in darkness. But that's not the verse I wanted. But it sounded good. Amen. It's Isaiah 55. That was Isaiah 59. Amen. Isaiah 55 in verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so Christ is higher in his ranking. You can't listen, you cannot even gain the completeness of the mind of God. You have your ability to understand and comprehend is finite. You're limited. But God is infinite. It doesn't matter what you're trying to accomplish, God is beyond it. And so when we worship the Lord, we rejoice at Christmas time. We're rejoicing in the fact that there is no one that has a higher rank than Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, in the Marine Corps, when the commandant of the Marine Corps passed down a decision on what was going to be done, there was no colonel who was calling him in question. I'll guarantee you that. And there certainly was no sergeant calling him in question. Whatever the commandant said, that's what we did. Why? Because he was the highest ranking in the United States Marine Corps. And listen, there is no arguing, there is no debating with Jesus Christ, because he has the highest rank. And what he states and what he requires is what we respond to. Why? Because he shall be great. And there was the promise that came to Mary. Well, not only would he be great, but as far as no one larger, no one higher, but there would be no one that is grander. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and tells us a little bit about this. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 22 says, and it shall be answered because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them, and served them, therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. And it came to pass in chapter 8, at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. And then it goes in and describes him building the house of the Lord. And you get down into chapter 9, you read of the Queen of Sheba coming to talk to Solomon because of the fact of the greatness, the grandeur, if you will, of the wisdom that Solomon had. And Jesus will reference this in the New Testament and reference the fact that, wait a minute, everybody was in awe in the grandeur of Solomon, but Jesus would say in Luke 11:31, but a greater than Solomon is here. And so when we talk about the promise of God sending his son in this world that he will be great, means of all the splendor and all the acknowledgement and all the wisdom that Israel rejoiced in Solomon, their king, Jesus Christ is beyond that and greater than that. What does that tell us about this? It means that majesty is revealed. Your majesty is revealed. You know, the glory of God could be limited and seen through Solomon's wisdom and God's working in his life, but the glory of God is seen clearly and completely in the person of Jesus Christ. The majesty of God is revealed. Why? Because God made a promise that he shall be great. Well, we see in our chapter also in verse 32 that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And notice in verse 33, it says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, first of all, this is a Hebrew expression of existence. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. When the Pharisees were confronting Jesus Christ, and they were boasting about they had Abraham as their father, Jesus would respond, "Before Abraham was, I am." Why? Because the prophecy, the promise to Mary was, the son you're going to have is going to be the Son of the Highest. It's an expression of existence. In other words, before Abraham was, before anything else was, Jesus Christ was literally in existence because he was the creator of all things, and literally he is the sustainer of all things. So it's a Hebrew expression of existence. Hallelujah that Jesus Christ is still on the thrones of heaven and he's still in control of everything. He didn't start to exist when he was born. He existed before he was born. And may I say, when he died, he didn't cease to exist. He is still alive and lives evermore at the throne of God. And so it's a Hebrew expression of existence. It's a proclamation of position. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. And in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that blasphemous, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am him." What was Jesus doing? He was proclaiming the truth that he was the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch would say, "I believe that he is the Son of God." And so the confirmation of the position of Christ, that he is the Son of the Highest. It's a declaration of deity. In John 10 and 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And literally when he made that statement, he is saying that we are one in the same. We're not two different gods, but we are one together in the Godhead. He speaks in reference to his deity. So when we talk about we worship Jesus Christ, we're worshiping the God of heaven. When we say we're worshiping Jesus, we're not worshiping a prophet that was sent into this world. We're worshiping God who came into this world. And there is a difference between Christianity and every other religion on the face of the earth. And the difference is who Jesus Christ is, our God, who is our God, and what has he declared and revealed to us. So what does that mean, the promise, he shall be called the Son of the Highest? It means simply this: God is near. I'm thankful that God is near to us this morning. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst." He's here with us this morning. And I'm confident that he's here this morning because there was a promise that was made to Mary that he would be called the Son of the Highest. Well, I see the next thing in verse 32. The last part of the verse, it just simply tells us the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the throne of his father David. I want you to see, where am I here? Yeah, the throne of his father David. First of all, it was not earned by the bribe of Satan. That position of having the throne of his father David, I want you to know it was not taken because of responding or being earned by the bribe of Satan. We know Matthew chapter 4 in verse 9 that Jesus was tempted of the devil. And the devil told him, he said, "Bow down to me." He said, "You see all these kingdoms of the world. You bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms." Now the amazing thing is the devil knew that he owned them all to begin with. I always stand amazed when I look at the foolishness that is welled up in the heart of individuals and the foolishness that is in the heart of Satan. He tried to bribe Jesus Christ to bow down, but he never bowed down to Satan. Why? Because he is the owner and the possessor of all kingdoms. He is the one who sits on the throne of David. It was not earned by the bribe of Satan, and it was not captured by the weapons of man. You know, when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, he didn't have the armies of the people of Israel to go fight against the Romans. When Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter would pull out a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus would tell him and rebuke him, put your sword away. Those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And he heals the ear of that servant of the high priest. Why? Because this position of being on the throne of his father David cannot be won by or captured by the weapons of man, and it cannot be bought through the bribes of Satan. Why? Because it was a received gift from his father, which is in heaven. God gave him that rightful position. God established him to sit on the throne of Israel. You know, people despise Israel nowadays. It's amazing the anti-Semitism that is going on around the world, and yes, here in America. But bless God, the throne that God promised that Jesus would sit on is the throne of David, which is Israel. We better stop complaining about Israel and start rejoicing in the promise of God that he said his son that would come into this world would sit on that throne and complete that throne that David had established many years ago. What does that simply mean to us? It means authority is established. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and upon earth. He has authority to determine what the outcome's going to be. He has the authority to demand that all peoples bow down and proclaim him as Lord and King. He has the authority to cast those into hell who reject him and will not receive him. He has the right to, when someone stands before him, to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You say, why can he do that? Because of the fact that the promise of God was his son would sit on the throne of David. There's authority established. Well, don't worry. I timed it out how long it would take me to preach 7 points, and we'll be done in time. Amen. I see some of you getting nervous. You're saying, man, he's getting wound up. He's flying high. He's not going to land this morning, but we're going to land. Amen. Notice, he shall reign over the house of Jacob. I am thankful for the promise because it's a covenantal promise that was made to Abraham. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to come out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees. He said this, and I will make thee a mighty nation. And so Jesus Christ coming and reigning over the house of Jacob is directly in fulfillment of a covenant that God made with Abraham all the way back in the Genesis chapter 12. Historically, it's witnessed through David. Let me give you some verses. You can look these verses up. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 and 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. We see that God had called Abraham, and God would, through the loins of Abraham, establish a nation and a people, that God would set up a king and David would sit on that throne, and his acknowledgement would be that it was Jehovah God who established that kingship and that rulership over Israel, his own people. But here it is. Spiritually, this is illustrated in the church today. I'm going to tell you got to go Abraham, David, the church, and look at the information that God gives in reference to the house of Jacob and how God fulfills his promises to the house of Jacob. In Galatians, look over Galatians chapter 3 in verse, where are we at here? Chapter 3 and verse 26. Paul tells us this way, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a good statement. That's a good message right there. You're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. Notice in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God made a promise to Abraham, a covenantal promise. God established the fulfillment of that promise through history, through David's leadership and authority as king over Israel. And God concludes in the church the exercise, the experience of this matter of the kingship of Christ, that he reigns over the house of Israel. He connects the church back to the covenantal promise that he made with Abraham's seed in establishing that he shall reign over the house of Jacob. What does that simply mean to us? It just simply means this, that there is submission that is required. And God required Israel to submit to their God. God required Israel to live their life based on the fact of God's blessings. And certainly God has established for you and me in this year that we are living in, as we launch into 2018, that he still is reigning over the house of Jacob, and God requires of us submission. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" There is no room for rebellion in the life of the believer. There is no room for rejection in the life of the believer. Why? Because God has promised that this one that was conceived of Mary is going to be the one that is reigning over the house of Jacob. Well, also, the last promise, the seventh promise here to Mary, is found in verse 33, in the last part of the verse, and it says, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Amen. And I'm thankful because, first of all, his literal kingdom is not established at this time. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, his disciples were with him, and they asked Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time establish your kingdom?" And Jesus' response to them was, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." Now, the literal kingdom of Christ on this earth, people look and they laugh and they mock and they say, "Well, you know, he's promised he was coming again. He's promised he's going to have a kingdom." There is no kingdom. Where is that kingdom? Well, it's literally, it's not on the earth right now, but I'll say this, prophetically, it's going to be fulfilled because it's a promise that God made. And if he fulfilled every other promise, bless God, he's going to fulfill that one also. So his literal kingdom is not established at this time. However, his literal kingdom will be established at a future time. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." What a day it'll be when the government is taken off the shoulders of the Republicans and Democrats and put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Amen? Ooh, don't get me preaching on that one. It says here, "For the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Hallelujah. "Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You say, how do you know it's going to take place? Because he just said the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. It's not man performing it. It's God performing it. Well, his literal kingdom is not established at this time. It will be established in the future. But his literal kingdom is an eternal or everlasting kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel 2, 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Amen. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever." In Daniel chapter 7 in verse 14, Daniel continues that thought of the everlasting kingdom of God. Daniel 7 and verse 14 says, "And there was given unto him dominion and glory and kingdom." Now you can cross-reference that to Revelation, and you see the same words being used in reference to Christ. "And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. People say, well, I don't understand. Well, I don't have to obey Christ. I don't have to surrender my life to Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, he has an eternal, everlasting kingdom that's going to be fulfilled. You say, what does that speak to us? It just means this: eternity is enjoyed. I'm looking forward to eternity, amen. I'm looking forward to when Jesus Christ is literally reigning. I'm looking forward to the time when we have eternal life in the presence of the eternal King of heaven. You say, how do you know all these things are going to take true, come to pass? Because here are seven promises that was made to Mary that today we're enjoying, and we're living with great hope and expectation of the ultimate fulfillment of these promises when Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus, listen, when he was born of Mary, he satisfied all the promises that God made to Mary. And his position, his authority, his compassion, his surrender, his sacrifice, everything that he did was to fulfill the promises of God that man can know that he's saved. I'm thankful for 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I always get tickled to go out soul winning. People say, well, I ask them, do you know 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, yeah, nobody can know that. Well, you're right. You can't know it if you don't have a Bible in your hand. Give them the word of God and they can know that. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The promises that God gives us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Bless God, there ought to be a fear of the eternal God of heaven, because God keeps his promises. Amen. You're this morning, you're not sure you're saved. This is a great day for you to get saved. As we're entering into celebrating the birth of Christ, the new life that you can have through trusting in the eternal God of heaven. Christians, you have a new year coming on you very quickly in just a couple weeks. And when that new year hits us, we have all new opportunities to be able to glorify our God and rejoice that the promises of God are sure and they stand firm. I've preached over the years several different messages on the promises of God. And I can't wear them out. There's more and more and more and more. And I'm glad for the seven that I was able to share this morning. Mary's seven Christmas promises. Folks, let's grab a hold of those promises and live in light of those promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for Christmas because we celebrate his birth. And Lord, when he came into this world, he just fulfilled promise upon promise upon promise upon promise upon promise. Lord, there might be somebody here this morning who's not saved. You promised that you would save them if they would believe. So, Holy Spirit of God, will you touch their heart? Will you draw them to the Savior that they might believe and be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven? Lord, I pray for every believer this morning. I believe you have some great promises for us. And as we're looking into a new year, Lord, I just pray we'd grab a hold of the promises of God. And Lord, we know that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And so, Lord, bless us. I pray if we need to come and kneel here, surrender our life anew, I pray, God, we might do that. That the name of Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.